Joshua chapter number 12 in your Bibles this morning. Joshua chapter number 12 in your Bibles this morning. Joshua chapter number 12 in your Bibles this morning. We'll begin reading from Joshua chapter 12 and verse number 1. Joshua chapter number 12 in our Bibles this morning, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plains on the east." Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray now that you'd use it in our hearts and in our lives. Father, as we look at these chapter 12 and chapter 13 of the book of Joshua, I pray that we would be stirred to go on for you. God, give us some nuggets, give us some truths that can transform and change our lives today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you come to the book of Joshua chapter number 12, Joshua chapter number 12 is one of those chapters that many times we come to and we gloss over. As we come to Joshua chapter number 12, the Bible mentions 31 kings that came in contact with Israel there in their battles for that promised land. And man, I don't know about you, but some of these guys, they're unique names and they're hard to pronounce. And boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes you just shake your head and you wonder, you know, why in the world would a mom name their kid that, right? But so many times we gloss over them. And yet the reality is God has a truth for us this morning that we must learn from these 31 kings. And what takes place here in Joshua chapter 12? What takes place in Joshua chapter number 13? I think about the reflection that takes place here in this chapter. You know, it's always good once in a while to sit back and relax and reflect upon the goodness of God. I think about one of my favorite holidays every year is Thanksgiving, because you always eat good on Thanksgiving, all right? I know some Christmas, you know, people don't eat. I know some, they go get Chinese up for Christmas. But it's like Thanksgiving, everybody has a turkey, right? Or you go and you shoot a hog and you eat the hog, right? Or everybody usually sits down at the dinner table, and the men, they eat the stuffing and the turkey and the gravy and the mashed potatoes and the sweet potato pie and, you know, the apple pie at the end and the blueberry pie and the pecan pie. And then after that, you go and gorge yourself watching football, right? You watch the Dallas Cowboys lose again and the Lions lose again. It's wonderful, you know, Thanksgiving dinner. But you know, I think about Thanksgiving. What do you do on Thanksgiving? Many families have traditions of sitting around the table and mentioning a memory or something they're thankful for in the past year. And what do you do on Thanksgiving? You're thankful for what God has done. I think about that's why they had the first Thanksgiving. Man, the pilgrims were thankful for the bountiful harvest that God had provided for them. And they were looking back with those Indians, and they were just thanking God for His provision and His protection for them there in Massachusetts. I think about the importance of reflecting. I've been enjoying recently watching some ESPN. Of course, I love ESPN as a whole, all right? But I have enjoyed watching some 30 for 30 specials that they do. What they are, they're really reflections on different major sporting events years ago. And I'm at that place now where I remember the events, so I'm starting to feel kind of old. But I remember I was watching one this week on, it was called Believeland. And you may have seen it, maybe you didn't, but it was on the history of Cleveland sports. Cleveland, you understand, used to be a big, thriving metropolis. Man, it was a city that businesses were moving to. And back in the late 30s, early 40s, I mean, it was a booming town. Until all of a sudden, the factory started to close and they started to move out. And it went from being an awesome city to go to being a depressed, discouraged city. And they were chronicling the history of not only the city as a whole, but also their sports team. And for years they were great back in the 40s and back in the 50s. And all of a sudden, from then on to present day now, men, they have been in the tank. They've been awful. And I was watching them as they were talking about the Cleveland Browns. And boy, how they had high hopes for the Browns. And by the way, if you're a Browns fan, good luck, all right? But man, they chronicled the Browns. And the only way the Browns would win the Super Bowl was when they left Cleveland and they moved to Baltimore, and they won it there in Baltimore back in 2009, I think it was. And then they talked talked about, 1997 when the Cleveland Indians were playing the Florida Marlins at that time. And then it was game 7, and they were winning 2-1 in the ninth inning. And Jose Mesa was on the mound, and he blew the lead, and they lost the game in extra innings. And boy, they talked about the heartbreak of that. And then they moved into modern day, 2016 time frame, and they talked about LeBron James, the hero from Canton, right? And man, drafted by the Cleveland Cavaliers, and man, they took him to the playoffs, and a great ball player. And then he deserted Cleveland for Miami. Why? To win the championships down there. And they talked about how Cleveland's hopes were continually dashed because of the ball players, because of the politicians, and because of the circumstances that surrounded the city. And you know what's interesting? As I was watching the Believe Land, watching that 30 for 30 special, they were interviewing all the major players that blew the games. The guys that messed up, the guy, I forget the guy's name, that fumbled the football when they should have went on and won the playoffs to go to the Super Bowl. They talked about Jose Mesa blowing that save. And they, interviewing some of these star players that blew it. You know what's amazing? As they reflected on the memories, how raw and how real those memories still were in those individuals that had blown the lead. And boy, there they were interviewing them. There the cameras were trained on them. And boy, when the memories came back and they had to give an account for those memories, boy, it still stung them real good. Why? Because sometimes reflections aren't good. Man, you may have memories in your life that, boy, it's a dark place, it's a hurt place, it's a place where there's broken feelings, and boy, your heart just feels the pressure when you think about that. And then we look back in our lives and we see the mountaintops where God moved and where God worked in a real and an intimate way. And as we come to Joshua chapter number 12, the purpose of this chapter is simply to reflect upon the goodness of God. Would you notice there in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh." As this chapter unfolds, as they begin to reflect upon what God had done, I see, first of all, how they reflected upon the previous generation. They reflected upon the previous generation about Moses, the man of God. Can I say this morning, I sure am thankful. I sure am grateful for the generation that has come before us that has fought the good fight. Now, the Bible talks about there in Hebrews chapter number 12 that there is a greater cloud of witnesses up there in heaven. And boy, I'm thankful for the heroes of the faith. I'm thankful for men of God that have come before us and they've fought the good fight. They finished their course. They've kept the faith. And I'm thankful that I can look back and I can reflect upon those heroes and be mindful of the victories that they accomplished in their life. This morning, my pastor in South Carolina, Pastor Bill Cole, was preaching his final sermon at the Bible Baptist Church there in Simpsonville. Been there for over 30 years, I think 35 years, and man, just has taken that church from a little storefront to making an impact for God there in that part of South Carolina. And man, has been influential all over the country, even all over the world for the gospel of Christ. I look at Pastor Cole, talked to him a couple days ago. I sure am thankful for the previous generation and boy, the battles that they faced. And what took place with Moses? Man, you know the story. There, Moses was a man that God used to lead the Israelites out of slavery and into the promised land. If you look at Moses' life, and we've recapped it many times preaching through the book of Joshua, but you realize that if in our lives, one of those accomplishments of Moses would be our highlight. You think about that? Let me just say, if I was Moses and, man, I saw those 10 plagues take place, man, I'd be like, that would take care of me. You know what I'm talking about? I'd be like, the rest of my life, I'd talk about the 10 plagues. But that wasn't it for Moses. Man, another highlight was seeing that Red Sea parted, right? And boy, you talk about that. How awesome would that be? If that was the only story you had to tell for the rest of your life. I saw God part the Red Sea. Man, you go on though, how the Pharaoh's army came and men, they drowned in that Red Sea. That's another story to tell. You talk about how after the Red Sea, they came to that
came that water that was bitter, and boy, how God took that, he told Moses to take that branch and throw it in there, and the water became sweet. Hey, that would be a miracle that you'd tell for the rest of your life. Maybe you talk about going up on the mountain and meeting with God, and boy, how that would be a highlight. And you go throughout Moses' life, man, there is awesome story after awesome story about how God moved and God worked, and Joshua brings this to the people. He says, let me tell you something. This is what God did in the previous generation. They look back and they reflected upon God moving in the previous generation. I'm so thankful for what God has done through the Moseses of our life. I'm so thankful that we can testify just as God, or Moses experienced God's hand upon his life, so you and I can have some amazing stories to tell and to testify of. And we can go back and we can review the blessings of God, the answers of prayer. We can look back and we can see all that God has done in days gone by in and through our lives. It was a reflection upon the previous generation. But I think about Moses, boy, he had the war stories to tell, but I think about how Moses had to trust God just like this present generation. Hey, just like the previous generation before had to learn to depend upon God and had to learn that reality is not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. So you and I have got to come to a place in our lives where we are dependent completely upon the Savior. I think about Moses. You remember the story how Moses murdered that man there in Egypt. And we had to get over that and realize, you know what, God's willing to forgive my past and I'm willing to move on, trust in God. Remember Moses there in the desert, God said, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. And Moses said, I can't speak, I'm a nobody, they won't listen to me. And he had to get over those insufficiencies to go on and do something for God. Moses had to learn to obey God just like you and I have to. Moses had to take that meekness that could have been used as weakness and use it for God's glory to lead a people forward for God. Just like Moses had to depend upon God. So you and I have to come to a place in our life where we are completely dependent upon the Savior. I probably have used this illustration before about about babies and kids. You know, it's amazing how when a baby is born, how utterly helpless they are. You think about that. You've seen the newborn baby just born, and boy, they're born. Man, they can't change their diaper like hot dog can. If you saw that this morning, you know, they can't feed themselves. They don't know how to, they don't know how to do anything, right? They lay in the crib and they cry. They're completely dependent on mom to feed them, mom to change their diapers, because dads don't do a good job at changing diapers. And they're completely dependent upon dad. You know what I'm talking about? A baby is completely dependent. But you have to think about Josiah this morning, 8 years old. You know what? Josiah's a whole lot more independent than Leah is and Lila is. He's a whole lot more further along. I mean, man, he already wants to drive. You know, I'm talking about, you know, hey, the further along you get, right, the more independent you get as an individual. But you know, the reality is the longer I live my Christian life, it's not about how independent I can be, but it's about how dependent I am upon the Savior. I wonder this morning, are you leaning upon Him? Are you trusting Him? Is He guiding and directing your life? We see number one in this reflection, they reflected upon the previous generation. But notice in verse number 7, the present goal, as the Bible says in verse 7, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west, and starts to list the different places that they were at. But you know what happened? They moved from Moses with the previous generation to the present day goals. What was the goal? What was the desire of Joshua? What was the desire of Almighty God? It was that they would rise up and that they would go and they would claim the promised land that was theirs by the promise of God. The goal and the desire of Joshua was for them to see the land conquered and for God to give peace to His people. Hey, so is it the same today, child of God? Just as the former generation, man, saw God do some real wonderful things, so it is our responsibility here at Huntsville Bible Baptist Church to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and just not impact a few lives, but to impact this whole area with the gospel of Christ. It is our job to look out and to reach our Jerusalem and our Judea, our surrounding area, and then Samaria, our country, and then to the uttermost part of the world. It is our job to get out of our bubble as we preach Wednesday night, get out of the comfort zone, and to do something for God. So the present goal of Joshua was, hey, this is what God did for Moses, but this is what I want God to do for me. This is what God has done, and we're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They were not content to just rest on the previous generation's successes, but they were willing to claim it for God going forward for the Savior. You know what bothers me and bugs me as I traveled for 10 years in evangelism? How many churches lived off the piggyback of the previous generation. Man, I remember many times preaching for churches, and boy, they talk about and brag about, well, Pastor, Dr., Reverend so-and-so used to preach here, and boy, we used to run these amount of numbers, and all they do is live off the memories of past generations. Hey, thank God for the Moseses. Thank God for parting the Red Sea and the plagues and defeating the enemy. But understand, we live in Joshua's day. We live in the present time. It is time for us to go forward for God, claiming the victory for God. And boy, they focused on verse number 7 on that present goal. I wonder this morning, what is your goal in your walk with God? What is your desire? What do you want God to do in and through your life? Are you an individual that has your eyes upon Christ? Are there some things that you want God to do? Or you an individual that's just hanging on, looking at what everybody else has done in the past? We see the desire of Joshua, and the desire of the Israelites was to do great exploits for God. I'm reminded of the Solomon. Man, Solomon was a great king, but you know, his daddy was a great king. Man, here's David, little David boy, you know, kills Goliath, and man, God places him as a king. Man, you talk about some wonderful, exciting stories Solomon must have had watching his daddy. But you know, Solomon was not content to live in the shadow of Goliath. He's not content to live in the shadow of all that his dad had done. No, Solomon wanted to do greater things for God. Remember there, and as Solomon was praying, boys, God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon said, I want wisdom. I want you, God. I forget the money, forget the fame, forget the fortune. I just want you to give me that wisdom that comes from above. And because of his desire, God blessed him, and the kingdom blew up and exploded. And man, God blessed him in a wonderful way. Why? Because he desired to do what the previous generation. He said he was not content to rest upon the laurels of what somebody else had done, but he was looking forward for God. I'm reminded of the story of Elisha. Remember Elijah, the man of God, had seen miracles happen. Man, a man of prayer, a man of faith. And Elijah, the man of God, passed by Elisha. And boy, he said, follow me. Elisha was willing to leave his home, leave his family, leave his business. He was willing to follow the man of God. And Elijah's getting ready to go home to glory. And God and Elisha had a conversation. And Elijah said to Elisha there in 1 Kings, or 2 Kings, he said, what do you want? And Elisha said in 2 Kings chapter number 2, he said, Elijah, I desire a double portion of God's power to be upon my life. Hey, just like God used you, I want to double that, and I want to go further for God. I want to do greater things for you, for God. I wonder, is that your yearning? Is that what you desire, to do great things for God? We see number one here in this passage, we see the reflection, all that God did, all the things that God did through the nation of Israel, did through the previous generation, did and through Joshua and the Israelites. And then you come verse number 8 all the way through verse 24, and you read about the king of Jericho, Jerusalem, Jarmuth, Eglon, Debir, Hormah, Libna. Down the list you go, all these different cities, all these different kings. By the way, there are some Bible critics that say, how in the world were there so many kings? You know, that's not right. You know, that small little nation of Israel, come on, man, there couldn't be that many kings. You realize when Rome went to conquer England, that in Kent, there was four kings in that little province. And so let me just say, it was in Rome's day, just like the Israelites' day. Man, all these kings, and God gave them victory. So we see, number one, there was a reflection on the past. But notice as we go on, chapter 13 and verse number 1, the story continues. It says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is a land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. And he starts to list all these different lands. And again, we would go into cruise control mode reading, you know, and this land, that land, this border, that border, you know. But I think about in this passage, not only do we see the reflection of chapter 12, but number two, we see the responsibility of the present generation. Just like Moses, just like Joshua in the previous victories, so there was a responsibility. And friend, this morning I want you to see the responsibilities that God has for us. We see in these responsibilities, it says, now Joshua was old. No, somebody said this, that word now is an acronym for not our way. And isn't that true? You know, when God says now, you know, when I say to my kids, now, do it right now, it's not your way, it's my way, right? I think about yesterday, Hot Dog was, I told her to shut the door. And she's trying to get her shoes on. I said, right now, go shut the door. And you know what? It didn't matter what Hot Dog was doing, getting her shoes on. She had to stop that, go close the door, because it was Daddy's way, right? So is the case in our lives. God comes to you and God comes to me and says, listen, now it's time for you to own it. Personal responsibility. This is the direction you need to go. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years. Notice in this responsibility, notice there was no excuses. Joshua, you're old. I look out at this congregation and I say, some of you are old. All right? You're not part of the younger, under 40 generation. You're old, all right? And Joshua at this time was probably 90 years old, somewhere in that range. That's old. As I said to one of my teachers in school, it was her birthday, Mrs. Kevin. And she gave me a mean birthday card on my birthday. So I made a nice card for her, and it was a picture of mold. And I said, you're as old as mold. And that's probably not a way to get A's, all right, in your class. But I had a $100 bill attached to it for a bribe, so it worked out good. Not really. But you know, I think about it so many times. What do we do when it comes to our service for God? We look for excuses. I'm reminded of a church in Interlochen, Florida. We used to preach in every year traveling. And the preacher's son, Josh, was the choir. They would get up there, and Josh was one of these shy guys. And Josh Spiker. But I remember they would always open up the revival with that song, Excuses, Excuses, you hear them every day. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, that song, you know? The devil will supply them, and from church you'll stay away. When people come to the Lord of the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. And then it starts talking about the golf game and the whatever, all those different things. I don't know the song, but I just know the chorus because it's a catchy chorus. But I remember Josh Spiker would be there, and boy, he'd start going through the list of excuses. You know what I'm saying? And you know what we do so many times in our lives? We make excuses for why we can't serve God. We make excuses, well, the weather is just too hot in the summer and the winter is too cold, right, in the springtime. What are you planting the garden in the fall time? You rake, whatever the soil. Yeah, we have all these excuses why we can't serve God. You know, one day, child of God, when we're laying on our deathbed, all those excuses won't matter a hill of beans. All those excuses, when compared to our Savior, hey, well, all they'll be is just a bunch of fluff that will one day be burnt at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, it's time that we get away from our excuses. God said to Joshua, listen, Joshua, I know you're old. I know you're almost 90. I know that knees are creaking. I know that your eyes aren't what they used to be. I know that your muscles are starting to droop, you know, and you don't have the energy, and you can't go do 1,000 jump ropes in one time. I know that you're getting old, all right, Joshua? But Joshua, there's still a job to do for the Savior. He said, listen, age is not an excuse for doing something for God. Somebody said, you know, it's time to rewire, not retire. And I understand, you find in the Bible, man, God didn't say to a preacher, a prophet, you go ahead and retire and sit back and, you know, and drink culottes on the beach. No, God said, hey, you keep on going forward for God. And understand there's a change sometimes when you get older and you move from more of a active role to a passive teaching and instructing role. But there is always a place for somebody to do something for God. Hey, understand, you can be involved no matter what your age is here. You say, well, preacher, what can I do? Listen, you can sit down and teach a Sunday school class. You can get involved and you can help make phone calls and write letters. Man, I write letters like crazy every week. You can write letters. You can do different things to be involved in the ministry of serving God. Don't let your age be an excuse for why you can't do something for God. I'm reminded of the story there in 2 Samuel chapter number 19 about Barzillai. Barzillai was a friend of David. Remember when David and Absalom had their civil war? And Absalom, you know, led the revolt. They're coming after David. David flees the city of Jerusalem, flees the palace, and he's running toward the wilderness. Well, the Bible says that there was a man by the name of Barzillai who was very old, over 80 years old, that met David and encouraged David and slept with David, camped with David as he was fleeing from his son, Absalom. And after the victory, after God had given the Israelites, or gave David that victory, David is heading back to the city. He's heading back to Jerusalem, and he's bringing everybody with him. And it says there in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 32, it says, now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. So he's 80, all right? And he had provided the king of substance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me at Jerusalem. This was a very big compliment. He said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I want to take you. I want you to be on my royal council. I want you to be my advisor. I want to feed you. I want to give you the best room available. I want you to be in the palace, a place of authority. And Barzillai said unto the king,
How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and I can discern between good and can I discern between good or evil? What's so sad is David the king wanted to honor Barzillai, and Barzillai said, "You know what, David? I'm old. I can't discern the food that you're, you know, from a hot dog to a T-bone steak. It all tastes the same." He said, "I can't hear, can't see." He said, "I'm not going to go all the way. I'm not going to go back with you to the palace." You know, Barzillai had a list of excuses. He had a list of reasons why he wouldn't go camp with the king. But God's looking for you and for me to simply get by with, get away from the excuses and go on for God. I think about the three men that Jesus called to be the disciples. Remember Jesus said to those men, he said, "Follow me." And one said to Jesus, he said, "I can't because I just got married. You know, I got to go check in with the wife, make sure I can." You know, the other one said, "I just bought a piece of land and I've got to go see it." Another one, you know, said, "I just bought a cow and I've got to go prove it." Remember the excuses that were given why they would not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's the Savior's desire? It's for us to put aside the excuses and to follow him. Elisha, a prime example of a man that was willing to leave it all. Remember, Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He had 24 oxen. In those days, you were considered wealthy if you had one cow. He had 24 cows. That's big. He had a big booming business. And here comes Elijah, the man of God, and he casts his mantle upon him. Elisha said, "Let me go kiss mom and dad goodbye, and then I'll go and I'll follow you." He left his business, left his wealth, left his family, left it all to follow the Savior. I wonder, are you an individual that's using your excuses to not go forward for God? "Well, preacher, you just don't understand my past. You don't understand what's taking place. You don't understand the baggage that I have. You know, I'm so thankful that I may not understand, but Jesus does. When Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sin debt, he forgave you. If Christ was willing to forgive you, then stop using your forgiven sin as an excuse for not doing something for God." Man, there's so many Christians that sit on a pew doing nothing for God because, well, you just don't know. Listen, go on for God. You may not be able to serve in every facet of ministry, but there is a place for you to serve. You ought to be get busy serving Christ. We see there the excuses. "Joshua, you're old and stricken in years." And the Lord said unto him, in verse 1 again of chapter 13, "Now old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." I see here, they did not use excuses as a reason not go forward for God. But I think about lastly how God reminded Joshua and reminded the Israelites that there was still a job to do. He said, "Listen, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." There's still a job to do. Hey, can I remind you this morning, child of God, that we still have a job to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's not get lazy. Let's not get lethargic. Let's not conform to the world and forget our purpose. But let's remember the purpose statement of our life is to please the Savior and to go forward for God. So as we come to these two chapters, boy, chapters that many times we gloss over. But God puts a brake on, says, "Listen, let's dive in a little bit deeper. Hey, let's just not use the tiller and just go real fast. But no, let's get that little spade out. And boy, let's get in that dirt. And boy, let's dive in a little bit more and see what God would have for us." What did God remind the Israelites of? He reminded them of the reflections of the past victories. Reminded them of the stories. That was a good thing. But he came to chapter 13 and he said, "Hey, here's the responsibility you have. Your responsibility is to go out and claim the land. Your responsibility is to go out and attempt to do something great for God." Can I ask you this morning, child of God, where are you at? Are you neutral? Are you stagnant and stale? If you are, don't use your excuses, but instead pick up and go forward for the Savior. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful for the memories of the past. Hallelujah for men of God and ladies of God that have lived a pure life like Moses did and made a difference for God. But Father, the reality is we live today here in 2016. Lord, you remind us of the reality of the land that needs to be possessed, this area that we need to make an impact for Christ in. And I pray, Father, that we would not use our excuses of age, of indifference, of things to do, Lord. But I pray that we would set those excuses aside. And we would go forward for the Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just wonder how many this morning would say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but boy, I'll be honest with you, maybe I'm just stuck in the reflective mode. And I'm not taking the personal responsibility to do something for God in this generation. And you say, preacher, this morning, God's used his word to speak to my heart and challenge me. Would you pray for me? God spoke to me today. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Preacher, pray for me. Good. Man, good. Praise the Lord. Good. Who else? Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. God spoke to my heart. I need to make a decision. Good. I wonder, lastly, perhaps would there be one that would say, preacher, I'm not saved. Not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I know Jesus died for me on the cross and he rose again. And today I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Not sure I'm saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Won't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, not sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Well, Father, would you work in this invitation? Lord, I pray that we would go forward for you. Lord, help us just not to be stuck in neutral, but help us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In your precious name, amen. Let's all take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 388 this morning. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. And this morning, God spoke to your heart as we stand together and sing this morning. Maybe you need to come to the altar and do business with God. But as we sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, would you come today as we sing?